This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
You may be seated. Is it me, or is life just weird? I mean, have you had any weird things happen to you lately? I tell you, you never know. Sometimes you think life is just going to be another day, and then something strange happens. A few years ago, I had to go to Best Buy to get a charging cord. And I took Susan's car, because she had my car doing something. I took her little Kia Soul. We call that the hamster wagon in my house. And I pull into Best Buy, and it's crowded. It's Best Buy. It's Concord Mills Mall. And I go in there, and I look at all the blinky, flashy things that I enjoy. And I grab my cord, and I paid for it and went out and got in my car. And I got in my car. Thank you, brother. I got in my car, and I got ready to crank it up and get going so I could go home. And all of a sudden, there's this young man standing in front of my car. And he's having a Holy Ghost revival fit. He's waving his arms. He's jumping up and down. He's shaking his fists. I thought, what in the world? What's on the front of my car that's bothering him? Is there a squirrel body stuck to my grill? I didn't know what it was. And he just kept laughing and dancing and shouting. And I thought, should I get out of the car? This guy's nuts. I figured I'm a pretty big guy. So I got out of the car and I said, buddy, you okay? And he was saying, praise God, praise the Lord. And I said, what's up? And he pointed at the front of my car. And I walk around the hamster wagon and I look down. And I had forgotten Susan had a Jesus plate put on the front of that car. It was like a license plate, but it said Jesus. And I didn't know it was there. And I didn't know what was going on with this guy. But he was excited about Christ. He was celebrating, and we had a good conversation, found out he knew the Lord as a Savior, and he was just all excited. All because of a license plate that said, Jesus, which I didn't know was there. Freaked me out. That's happened at other times. I was at Publix one day doing the grocery shopping, and I was pushing my cart, doing my thing, and every third or fourth person would nod at me and say, amen, brother. I thought, what is that about? I remember going into a nursing home, and I remember one of the little ladies sitting in the foyer goes, there's somebody's preacher. I thought, do I look like a preacher all the time? I had a pair of khaki shorts on and a t-shirt, and I had people, amen, brother, God bless you, brother, and everything else. I thought, what in the world? Until I realized I had put a t-shirt on that had Teen Jesus on it. You know how you have t-shirts, you're dinking around home, you're going to go run air, and you don't care how you look, you throw anything on, which I'm not ashamed to wear, but I had it, I threw it on, and I went, probably was the only one clean. And I didn't realize what was going on until I finally glanced down, and I thought, oh, I see, I get it. And that was pretty cool. I enjoyed that. I think it's great. I have Christian t-shirts. We traded the car with the Jesus tag on it. I figured we could get another one, but I don't want to cause anybody to have a heart attack or anything. But, you know, that's kind of, we get out there and we wear our church t-shirts, we wear our Christian t-shirts, our cross earrings, we put the metal fish on the back of our car, and we do all of these things. And the reason why is because we want people to know that we're believers, don't we? I think it's a good thing. That's why I love, from time to time, West Concord offers t-shirts for our church. Because not only is it a nice thing to wear it, but it lets the people know that we are believers. We're involved in a local worshiping family together. And very often they're conversation starters, like with my apoplectic brother bouncing up and down in front of my car. I was able to share the gospel and make sure he was saved. But you know what? Those things are good, and I'm all for it, man. Cross earrings, Christian t-shirts, bumper stickers, whatever does it for you. As long as your life, to the best of your ability, matches up with that stuff. Don't go out committing crimes with your Christian t-shirt on. That's not a good idea. Don't shout at people. Don't leave a cheap tip. Don't do all these things if you're going to wear your Christian stuff. And if you're going to wear a church t-shirt and you're going to misbehave in public, wear one of the other churches in the community's t-shirt. But lately we've been talking about worship and living the worshipful life. We talked about worship is more than what goes on Sunday. And that's the way it should be. God created us to worship Him. And the English word worship is a derivative of what was worth-ship. As we live, as we move, as we go about our day, we're living as though God were worthy of our attention, worthy of our praise, worthy of our estimation of Him as everything. It is literally demonstrating God's worth-ship in our lives. In the Greek, the word in a real basic and literal sense means to kiss toward, to give God honor, to demonstrate that, yes, He is worthy. And that's what worship is. And while we worship together on Sunday as a corporate body, which is something we should do, that is your and mine divine appointment every week, we should also carry our worship into our everyday lives. And you know what? We understand that. I think many people understand that. And often it is. It's expressed in what we wear and our jewelry, maybe our car tags or something that we want people to know. And we're not ashamed. Praise God. We're not ashamed of demonstrating our faith in Christ. But I want to help you understand that, it's even more than that. That, yes, we should wear our worship, but it's more than just the t-shirts, the earrings, and the bumper stickers. It involves demonstrating our worship in our very lives and livelihoods. Let's again take another look at worship from R.C. Sproul, a great Bible scholar who has gone home to be with the Lord. R.C. Sproul said this: "We see through in antiquity," referring to the Old Testament, New Testament, encountered the Holy God, the experience was almost uniform. In other words, when you read Scripture, you see people encountering God and you see their response and reaction very similar. It says very uniform. To a person, they stood quaking in terror, trembling before the Most High God. They were frightened. They were humbled. And I love this next line. They were disintegrated. You know, we think of worship oftentimes as celebratory, as a party, and well, it can be and should be. But more often than not, when the average man and woman in Scripture truly encountered the living God, there was also literal terror and fear, because God is awesome, majestic. Even the word terrific that we use oftentimes comes from the basic word terror. We're blown away. They were frightened. They were humbled. They were disintegrated. But they were certainly never bored. How is it possible, Sproul asks, how is it possible then that people say church is boring? I submit to you this morning that if church is boring, if your walk with Christ is boring, or you see Christianity as being boring, I'd be suspicious whether you've in fact encountered the true and living God or not. If worship doesn't just blow you away, and not just here on Sunday, but as you walk with Christ every day, as you take worship into your life, as you live out your Christian life Monday through Saturday, how is Christianity boring? How is walking with Christ boring? Worship is something that is awe-inspiring. And yes, we're to take worship to war with us as we go to battle life, as we fight life's warfare. Worship should be part of that. We saw last week that as the nation of Israel, God's people, were being attacked by their enemies, they led their armies with choirs singing praises unto God. And God defeated those enemies for them. This morning, we're going to talk about wearing our worship. And I'm not just talking about wearing our t-shirts and our earrings and our bumper stickers. Wearing our worship means that in our lives, as we move about our week, whether it's at the job, at school, at Walmart, working in the yard, meeting our neighbor, commuting on the highway, engaging on social media, are we displaying our belief? Are we displaying our faith? Are we wearing Christ, not just in material and tangible garments, but are we wearing Christ in our choices, in our attitudes, in our morality? Are we wearing Christ and letting the world see that He is ours and we are His? Take your Bibles and go with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And we will be in Isaiah chapter 61. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10. Isaiah basically was written in the 8th century BC. The people of Israel had compromised their faith. And the book of Isaiah is basically a legal indictment against the nation of Israel. As God had grown weary of their compromise and of their lackluster faith, they were going through the motions of worship. They were handling the mechanics of ministry, but they weren't living out worship. They weren't wearing their worship in their daily life. More so, they were chasing culture. They were following the fashionable. They were fitting out with the fads, spiritually speaking. And God needed to remind them of who He was and what He expected. And He was also warning them that unless something happened, judgment was coming. So Isaiah has some very difficult truths, but also some very exciting truths. In Isaiah chapter 61, the author says this. Isaiah says in verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God." In other words, as we talk about wearing our worship, as we talk about displaying our faith and trust in God, Isaiah was doing this in this scripture, calling from within himself. See, that's what we need to be focused on, how we ourselves are impacted by God. We often think of the periphery, the outside. We think of the trimmings and the trappings. And more often than not, we haven't really encountered the truth of who God is and of who we are and how these two things come together. And we see him in an immediate consideration of God. And in this passage, you see this just effluvient image of worship in his life. He's not at this point sitting in a church, because there was no church at this time. Nor was he sitting in a synagogue, because there was no synagogue at this time. He was a self-contained body of worship. And he was so enthralled with God, so enamored with God, that it was just boiling over. We see an internal elation. He is just excited about God. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were excited about God? Excited about knowing God? Excited about having God in your life? Even outside of the church service, the worship time, as we call it. When was the last time God just moved you? D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, who lived in the latter 19th century, home-based in Chicago, the beginner of the Moody Publishing Company, the Moody Bible Institute, Moody Memorial Church, all these things today are still in existence and thriving and spreading the gospel because of the efforts of this man, D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody. He had established his ministries and things were thriving, and suddenly the Chicago fire took place. Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern, lit the barn on fire, and a large portion of Chicago went up in flames, including Moody's Ministries. And he was broken. And after the fire, he had to be by himself. And he went to New York City to raise funds. And he was so down and depressed that he found a hotel room just so he could be alone. And he sat at his bedside and wailed and wept and poured out his anger, his fear, his frustration to the Lord. And he sought God's face. He literally had a moment of worship in that dark hotel room. And by Moody's own testimony, he said God's spirit so filled him, so moved him, that he literally had to ask God, in his words, to stay his hand. What an amazing moment of that internal elation, even in someone's most broken moment. Again, look what Isaiah says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And remember, joy is not happiness, and happiness is not joy. Happiness depends upon what's happening to you. Joy comes from within. Joy is that sense of completion, that sense of validation, that sense of security, that sense of God moving in your life. When you have that joy, it doesn't matter what's happening. So he was just excited, and it was coming from within. He was joyful. He was thrilled. He was celebrated. And then it became that internal expression, that internal elation began to manifest itself outside. And he's going to talk about being clothed. Look what he says. He says in verse 10, for he, God, has clothed me with the garments of salvation. You know, I don't know about you, but when I get down and discouraged, and it happens frequently, I'm no better or worse than anybody else here. I tend to get down and discouraged because circumstances in my life, or because something that I want doesn't come to me, or something I don't want comes to me. Whatever is happening, it can, if I'm not careful, I can get focused on it and get discouraged. God's not working the way I want him to. God's not providing in a way I need him to. God's not making my life safe, peaceful, comfortable, and good. But here's the thing, I forget sometimes. No matter what happens in this life, through faith in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for me, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I have God in my life. Yeah, it's tough. Yeah, it's difficulty. But if my life were to end today, I'd go immediately to heaven to be with him. James says this life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Compared to eternity, this ain't nothing. You know, when you get older, you think, where is the time gone? Well, it's a vapor. But I'm saved. Not because I'm any better or worse than anybody else. Not because I'm so religious or moral. On the contrary, I'm a sinner, fallen and broken, just like everybody else. But in spite of that, God loved me, and God loves you. We sang the song of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite songs our worship team sings. They are three in one, one in three. God clothed himself in flesh, came to earth, lived a perfect life, and he didn't have to, but he died because he loved me. And he's given me salvation. So even if life gets so bad down on this planet that I lose my life, I die, it's okay because I'm saved. I go to be with him. He has clothed me with his salvation. And he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Not my righteousness, but Christ's. Corinthians tells us, for he, God, has made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that by faith we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So whatever else happens in my life, whatever else I'm going through, I walk every day clothed in salvation, wrapped in his righteousness. And I don't know about you, but that should bring security and comfort in and of itself. We often get excited about what we wear, how we dress. You know, are we dressing appropriately for church? Are we looking the way we should? And more often than not, we dress to get the approval of all the people sitting around us than God. I don't think God gets all that excited about it, if you want to know the truth, as long as we're modest and we're not trying to show off. But we get too excited about our clothing. We get too excited about what we wear and how we wear it. I've come to the age myself that as long as it's clean and it fits, I don't care. My daughter looks at me sometimes as I'm leaving the house and just shakes her head. That's all right. More often than not, we get excited about other people in church. Look how she's dressed. Now, sometimes it can be distracted. By the way, that's why, not because it was a holy thing, but because we didn't want to look at Miss Myrtle up there wearing her psychedelic Hawaiian muumuu. Because you know if they're up there, you're going to be staring at her the whole time. When I used to wear coats and ties as I preached, I was subdued, but my wife liked loud ties. Susan loved loud ties. If it looked like a blacklight hippie poster, she bought it for me. And I told her, I cannot wear that. Why? Because then at the end of the day, no one's going to hear the sermon. They're going to look at my tie and think, could you believe that man wore that? The clothing that we should be interested in and enamored in our worship doesn't come from outside. It should come from within. When people see us, they need to see us wrapped in the salvation of Christ, excited about going to heaven. And we need to be covered with his righteousness instead of our own. We need to make sure that our lives, we sang the song Holy, Holy, Holy this morning. We are told in the New Testament to be holy as God our Father is holy. That literally means set apart, living right for him, clothed in his righteousness. So Isaiah, he had eternal elation. He was so, in the midst of the darkness of Israel, he was so excited about God. In that internal elation, he was joyful. He was just excited and praising. It became external elegance wrapped in God's salvation, clothed in God's righteousness. And then he gives us an illustration here. A couple of them, actually. A bridegroom and a bride. You know, we love weddings. And we go to weddings and the bridegroom and the bride, mainly the bride, not necessarily the bridegroom. I didn't care what I wore to my wedding. I was just getting married. I don't know about some of you guys out there. You're afraid to agree with me. I know that. But we get excited. We got, you know, the bride takes time and God bless, picks out her the gown. Because it's a memorable time. She's going to always remember it. And it's an expression. And all the bridesmaids wear the different dresses. Sometimes they're excited about those dresses. Sometimes they're not. The groomsmen and the groomsmen wear tuxedos. And we all look sharp as we're standing up on the stage. We get excited about how we dress. And of course, a wedding is another time where you dress nice and dress sharp because you want to be seen. Look how he demonstrates and describes this elation with God, this individual worship. He says in verse 10 at the end, he said, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. In the Old Testament and New Testament, in Jewish culture, weddings were a big deal like they are today. But rather than 1 or 2 days of celebration, they often celebrate for a week. And the bridegroom would put on these wonderful tunics with silk and embroidery. Even poor families would save so that they could dress their bride and groom ornately. And as the bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorns herself with her jewels, that's how we should demonstrate and wear our worship with God. Because in a sense, the Bible tells us that, yes, West Concord, yes, church, we are the bride of Christ. We're going to talk a little bit more about that toward the end of this message. And when you're a bride, you want to look beautiful. You want to look stunning. You want to catch attention. Because literally, you are the focus of attention at the wedding ceremony. Sorry, guys, it's not you. And as we walk with Christ, we are literally the bride of Christ. And we are wedded to Him through faith. And yes, our lifestyle, our choices, our morality should demonstrate that kind of relationship, that kind of ongoing celebration, that ongoing respect. You know, oftentimes we carry ourselves in the culture as though we've never met Christ. We follow more cultural norms and cultural fads than we follow Christ. One of the places this is most glaring today is on social media. Facebook, Instagram, X, Twitter, whatever they are, whatever you're on. I'm on Facebook. I have an account on Instagram. I haven't looked at it except for when Andy, my son, sends me stuff. But I'm on Facebook, and I get on there, and I scroll around usually. And it's an interesting little museum of modern culture. And people will express things on Facebook that they would never tell you in person. You ever notice that? They will say stuff on Facebook because I'm hiding behind a screen and a keyboard. Yeah, we know all who you are. You're not hiding anything. And they'll say some things that are horrible, especially supposedly Christian people. You know, it's one thing to share pictures of your kids, last night's supper, and your kidney stone. You know, that's all whatever. Okay? But more often than not, especially, for instance, the last election we just went through, the name-calling, the ugliness, or how we put ourselves on display on social media. And more often than not, you got to wonder, did this person think about what they were doing before they did it? And sometimes we display things that not only do not reflect Christ, but reflect poorly on Him. And we need to be careful of that. We need to watch what we do on social media. That includes me as the pastor. There are a lot of things I would love to say on social media. We were talking about our former pastor, Bill Poor, in Sunday school. I'm glad social media came around after Bill Poor. He was not filtered. He was a good man, but he said what he said when he said it, and it swung at you. I'm not going to do that. I'm not any better than Bill. Bill was a great guy. I don't take political stances on Facebook, for instance, because I don't want to alienate somebody who may disagree with me if I might have a chance to share Christ with them. I don't very often get on and argue about theology or church things. And if I do discuss them, I'm going to do it with kindness and respect and grace. Because it's not important to win an argument. But I even have decided not even to do that as much anymore, because it's not worth losing somebody. And the thing about it is, often what you thought was a good idea, chances are you're going to regret one day. But more importantly, are we demonstrating Christ in our lives when we go on social media? Are we demonstrating Christ in our lives? Are we wearing the garments of worship? Not t-shirts, earrings, and bumper stickers, but are we wearing the robes of salvation, the robes of righteousness? Are we demonstrating these in some way to our neighbors and our friends, our teachers and our fellow students, our co-workers? Do we carry ourselves as a bride and bridegroom as we walk with Christ? How about this? He gives us another illustration from nature. Verse 11. He says, "For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." See, this is what Israel should have been doing. Israel should have been the example to the nations around it. Israel should have been living. You know, when you plant a seed or a garden, You put the seed in the dirt and you water it. But then all of a sudden things start to bloom and bud. And you know something is growing. You know something is going. You know what's going on and you get excited. Those of you who have gardens, who has gardens in here every year? I know some of you do. And it's a lot of hard work, isn't it? Yep. And it's a lot of menial tasks. And you dig in the dirt. But I know you're excited when those things start to bloom and start to grow. You want to show them off. I know because I've been to some of our church members' houses when the gardens are really going. Pastor, come out and see the garden. And it's exciting. It's exciting for me because it's beautiful. It's also exciting for me because I'm going to get some tomatoes and squash and cucumbers. But it is a physical demonstration of God's work underneath the soil. As he brings forth these things, this is what we should be demonstrating in our lives. It's not about you and I. It's about us being the fertile place where God plants his spirit when we believe. It's about our life blooming and budding with the presence of God in it. Not just on Sunday. Every day. At work, at school, on social media. And so as we see these illustrations, that natural expression, or let's say the supernatural expression of God in our lives, must and should be evident. Jesus even said in the Sermon on the Mount from when Aaron read earlier, later in that sermon, he says, "You will know a tree by its fruit." Carrying on that natural illustration. You will know a Christian by how he or she moves throughout the world, throughout your life. People will see Christ in you, or perhaps they won't. James said, "You will demonstrate your faith by your works." You're not saved by works, but if you're genuinely saved, you have faith in Christ, that will show itself, or at least it must and should, if it's genuine, in your life. As you walk with him, people will be able to say, "I believe that's a Christian. I believe they're living for Christ." I've talked with many people who say, "I don't agree with what you believe, but I believe you believe it." Do people know that you believe in Christ? Do people know that you walk with him and you love him? Not just by your jewelry or by your apparel, but by your life. Do they see that? That's what Isaiah was saying. Israel should have been influencing the nations through their natural expression of God's supernatural presence. Just like a plant grows, so God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Let me remind you again, church, we are tasked with bringing the world to Christ. And it's more than just spouting off scripture, plan of salvation, and the sinner's prayer. When you're sharing the gospel, if you do that at all, I hope you do, not only people need to hear what you're saying, but they need to see what you're saying in your life. They need to know that you believe what you say you believe. Otherwise, why in the world should they listen to you? You know, you're sitting there, and this one of the places I've seen this happen more often is when you go out to eat. I've gone out with people and watched them give the server a hard time. "My eggs aren't right. Take them back. Don't you people know what they're doing? What are you going to come back with iced tea? Why can't you? This is too cold. This is too hot." Just griping, fussing, and moaning, and then come time to leave, they take their dollar tip and they wrap it in a gospel tract. I wonder how many servers have taken that gospel tract and thrown it in the garbage because some loudmouth hypocrite thought he was going to bring them to Jesus. We need to live. Worship is more than just what we do here. And worship and proclaiming Christ is more than just wearing the trinkets and telling the tales. It involves literally being Christ in this world to the best of our broken human ability. Yes, that means sacrifice. Yes, that means change. Yes, that means you're going to not follow the culture sometimes. More often than not, actually. You're going to follow the culture of the kingdom. Let's get back to the bride and bridegroom. We see this natural expression. And Isaiah also uses that illustration of the bride and bridegroom. Let's jump ahead a few centuries to Revelation chapter 19. We were in Revelation last year. And Revelation 19 takes us again to that bride and bridegroom event. And here the Bible tells us that just before Christ comes back, as the tribulation, the judgment of the Gentile world and the unbelieving Jews is coming to its 7-year conclusion, just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in all of his glory to establish his kingdom, there's a party. Do you love parties? I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I hope you had a great party this last Thursday and Friday. I hope you ate till you couldn't stand it. I hope you enjoyed the food. You know, it's a great time. There's nothing wrong with celebrating and giving thanks to God. But in Revelation chapter 19, we come to an eternal celebration. The party just before the second coming of Christ. The Gentile, self-willed Babylonian nations have been defeated. The world apart from Christ has crumbled. The judgment of the nations is complete. And Jesus is just about to come back. And he throws a supper. That's why I think Jesus was a Baptist. No, I'm just kidding. He throws a supper. And it says in verse 6, John said, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia," or that's the Greek rendition of hallelujah, "praise the Lord, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns." Omnipotent means all powerful. There's going to be a worship celebration, a party. And we're going to be shouting in heaven. I get a charge out of people who like our church services to be quiet and demure. You're not going to like heaven. Heaven's going to be loud. Heaven's going to be thunderous. And in heaven, we're going to play music. Oh, we got drums on our stage. Guess what they're going to have in heaven? Drums. Cymbals. Tambourines. Trumpets. Man, we're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. And we're going to shout, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory." Now look at this. "For the marriage of the Lamb has come." The marriage of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Well, it's Jesus. He is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. What marriage? Remember I told you earlier that in the New Testament, over and over, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. He sought her out, he bought her, and then brought her to himself. If you're a believer, you're part of as the bride of Christ. And in this supper, this is when the celebration of eternal union takes place. And if you're here and you're a believer, you will be here with me. If you know Christ as Savior, this is coming, and you will be at this celebration. And maybe you're thinking, "What will I wear? What will I wear?" Well, you know what? That's not an unusual question, because he's going to tell us. Speaking of wearing our worship. "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Who is his wife? Us, the bride of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 8, "And to her it was granted," now look at this, "to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright." So yes, we're going to be arrayed. We're going to be clothed. And this clothing, if you look at the next statement, reflects how we carried ourselves as saints, how we served him now in this life. Look what it says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Who are the saints? Those who've received Christ as Savior. If you're a part of the bride of Christ, you're also a saint. Sanctified by Christ, set apart. So we come to the marriage supper, this eternal celebration. And again, we focus on the bridal gown. And they have, you know, and again, brides, you take a lot of time picking the right one, and rightly so. And guys, if you're getting married or one day, you know, you're going to be engaged, you young men, or maybe some of you already married guys have been married for a while, so you had to sit there and watch her try on 15 of those things. That's okay, because that was a day of celebration for her. And she deserved that time. And let her pick the most beautiful, expensive gown she can get, because it's an expression of joy. And the Bible says that when we come to that marriage supper, the gowns that we wear, the robes that we wear, the raiment that we wear, will be fashioned by what we do now. It's not saying the works of the saints will get us into heaven. We're already at the marriage supper. Christ bought and paid for our entrance into that celebration. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What we will wear will represent who we were as believers here. You and I need to take our worship clothing seriously. And I'm not talking about our sweaters, slacks, and shoes on Sunday morning. We're talking about our life's choices, how we display and how we clothe ourselves in Christ. Because one day it will be represented visibly and tangibly. And this event is coming. Celebration. I have a buddy on Facebook. Let's go to social media again. His name is Skip. And Skip leads the Word on the Street Ministries in Orlando, Florida. And Skip goes out and ministers to the homeless, much like our Hellfighters group does. Just like our Hellfighters group, he gets down with them and gets with them. He'll sit and talk with them. If they've been wounded or hurt, he'll get soap and water and bandages and clean up their wounds. He tries to provide the necessities for them, and he does an amazing job. Because he's on the street, sometimes he doesn't filter what he says. But I admire what he does. He said this the other day on Facebook, and I had to cut it out and use it. He said this, Skip Fangfish, my dear friend, he said this, the real issue isn't whether we are wearing enough bedazzled cross t-shirts. It's whether we are allowing the message of Jesus to root deeper in us than our wardrobe, blog posts, music playlists, tweets, and Facebook statuses. He said, we've become a tribe of people who rank our faith in a measurement of likes, retweets, memory verses, Christianese, and if we can outpose the other posers. We need to up our game, folks. And that's true. Closing with Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Paul says this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, and this is a Greek reference to placing on garments, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, which means endurance and patience. These are the garments that should demonstrate our lives so that we might not only enjoy and celebrate our walk with Christ, but draw other peoples in with us. And from the webpage Eternal Perspective magazine, I leave you with this quote. From this verse, we're told to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. Your clothes don't magically appear on your body. In other words, every day you have to put them on. I'm glad to see everybody dressed this morning. You had to pick and choose what you were going to wear. I've lost about 50 pounds in the last several months. It takes me a little longer to pick and choose stuff that fits me. Had to go out and get some new clothes because now I am now the size I was in high school. Woohoo. I don't recommend the diet or the regimen, but you take time to, your clothes just don't fall on you. You have to choose them and pick them. And he says you have to choose to put them on and actually follow through. Humility won't magically happen. You need to choose to take the time and effort to clothe yourselves with humility. Just like you choose and shop and pick and discern for your clothing physically, you and I need to do that with our spiritual clothing so that we might truly wear our worship out into the world. Let's close in prayer. We'll be finished. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The beautiful message of Christianity is that we cannot clothe ourselves in our own righteousness, because later in the book of Isaiah chapter 64, it says our own righteousness, our own religion, our own attempt to save ourselves by our own reformation of morality, the Bible says those are filthy rags in God's sight. In other words, if you're somebody who's trying to earn heaven by your good deeds, somebody is saying, look at me, God, and all the good things that I've done. Look at, I deserve heaven. When God looks at us, he sees us clothed in stinking, rotten, filthy rags of self-righteousness and self-absorption. We have to come to Christ. To be saved, we have to come to him broken, sinful, spiritually naked and empty, and fall on him in faith as our Savior and our only hope. That's what faith in Christ means. The word faith rudimentarily means to trust and rely upon completely. You hear people say, oh, you got to turn from sin. You can't turn from enough sin to save yourself. What you have to do is own your sin. Admit your sin. Confess your sin. And go to God and say, God, I am sinful. I am broken. I cannot save myself. I'm casting my faith and trust in you and you alone as my Savior. And the Bible says, then God will clothe you in righteousness, wrap you in his salvation. If you've never trusted him this morning, abandon your own efforts to save yourself, abandon religion, and fall upon Jesus by faith as your Savior. He died and took your place on that cross. He took the blame for your sin. He paid the death penalty that you and I owed, and he was buried and rose again from the dead. And he wants you to know him. He wants to save you. Trust him now, and he'll do that. If you're here and you do know Christ, you took a lot of time to pick what you were going to wear this morning, and all of you look great. Are we going to pick what we wear spiritually when we leave here today? How about when we get up to go to work or go to school tomorrow? Are we going to pick what we wear spiritually, clothing ourselves with Christ, with humility, putting ourselves last and Jesus and others first? Just because we close in prayer and walk out of this building doesn't mean worship is over. In reality, for you as an individual, for your family, it continues. Wear your worship, and you will be so effective for eternity, and you will bring honor to Christ. Stand with me as we finish. Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you that in salvation, it's not just a ticket to heaven, but Father, you come in and move into our lives. Your Spirit takes up residence in us to provide us giftedness, illumination, and conviction when faced with a broken world. Father, you enable us to clothe ourselves in humility and righteousness. Father, you give us the opportunity and the ability to bring people to a right relationship with Christ, to convince them through our lives that what we say we believe is true. So, Father, help here, us, me, these, the family of West Concord and the families represented in West Concord who know Christ. Help us to take Christ with us. Help us to wear our worship. as we walk away and leave this place and take worship with us. Take it to war, especially as we enter this holiday season, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that we would display Christ, not just in our wardrobe, but in our worship. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.